I hope you'll find on your chair, perhaps you're sitting on it, the session sort of handout for the next hour or so, sharing the gospel. I hope not everybody has seen that clip before. I think it's new to some of you. I first came across it about 7 years ago at the men's convention, and it was... certainly gets you off onto the right foot, doesn't it, when we're talking about how to share the gospel. Anything seems slightly less terrifying. Now, as we said to begin with, you know, we've got all the tools we need. We've got the gospel. The rest really is just about putting it into practice. And I want to start with a note of caution. There does seem to be something very sort of ironic about having a session, particularly my session, that's meant to be on the sort of the practice of evangelism. It reminded me of a story of Dwight Moody and Ira Sankey. They were famous evangelists in America in the 19th century. And one day they were going to a conference that was on mass evangelism. I think in America you have to call it a convention. They were at this convention on mass evangelism. And they decided to turn up an hour early. They met outside, and Moody said to Sankey, who was a well-known sort of song writer and singer, get up on that box, start singing. And within about 10 minutes, quite a large crowd had gathered to listen to Sankey sing. Now, as soon as the crowd had gathered, Moody said to the crowd, look, I've got some really important news I'd like to tell you. Come into this convention hall that was standing by. So he filled the convention hall. And for about 50 minutes, he preached the gospel to them. And then apparently, as the delegates for the conference on mass evangelism started to arrive, he is reported to have said this: now we must close, as the brethren of the convention wish to come and discuss the topic, how to reach the masses. It does seem to be something slightly ironic about doing exactly what I'm doing now. This is how we reach people with the gospel. In the old days of RML, on this weekend... I don't know if other people were around. I think it was before Satchi. We used to go to this place called Fairmile Court. Was anyone around at Fairmile Court days? It really was just me. Oh, maybe one. Maybe Johnny Moody there. Johnny Monroe, sorry. Maybe. You were there as a child, were you? Yeah. I don't think that counts. On this session, what we would have to do, we would do two ways to live in the morning, and then in the afternoon, we were all asked, we were taken sort of given clipboards and asked to go out into the city of Guildford, which is the nearest place to this conference centre that St. Helens always used, and we'd have to go and share the gospel. We'd have to go up to people with a clipboard, you know, in pairs, and do two ways to live. It was totally terrifying. And there were some major setbacks to this, because it used to, as the sort of rumours went round that this is what you're going to have to do, people started disappearing on the weekend away, not wanting to go off into Guildford. Had I known it was coming, I probably would have been one of them. But I think more importantly, we realise that whilst it is useful to go and do the sort of cold contact, clipboard, in pairs, that sort of thing, it's a far cry from normal life, from what most of us spend most of our time doing. So the idea of this section now is to try to sort of think a little bit more about making the most of opportunities that come up, and also making opportunities where they don't currently exist for the gospel. So that's what we're thinking about. Perhaps we should have called this session Everyday Evangelism. I just want to start by just reminding us of the urgency of what we're talking about. As I've said, we do have everything in the gospel message. But just in terms of the urgency, a few things to say. The book of Romans, as we all know now, all about the gospel. But I've been through it many times over the years, and I've been struck again and again as to how much God's wrath plays a big part of that opening section. When it comes to being convinced of the need, the urgency of getting the gospel out, we only actually need to think about God's wrath for a few minutes, don't we? There's lots that could be said about God's wrath, but I thought I'd just pull out a few aspects of God's wrath, aspects that the Bible make very, very clear. Firstly, that eternity is at stake. Could you just turn to Mark chapter 9? This will be revision for most. Mark chapter 9. Could somebody just read out those two rather disturbing verses at the end of 9, 47-48? Don't worry if it starts in the middle of a sentence. 9, 47-48.
And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
Better to be thrown into hell. To gouge out your eye than to be thrown into hell. And then there's that sort of phrase, isn't there, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I don't know exactly what that means, but it would seem that at its bare minimum, Jesus is talking about an eternity of punishment. The fire is not quenched. We have a 9-year-old car. My parents-in-law very kindly sort of give us their old car when they've had enough of it. And amazingly, it's one of the few 9-year-old cars that actually has a tape player fitted into it. I think most cars that are 9 years or newer, tape players are long gone, but they had to have it specially fitted, which meant that when we took hold of it a few years ago, we had to sort of dig up my old tape collection. I brought out these tapes and showed them to the children. They thought they were hilarious, the fact that you could have music on these cassette tapes. Anyway, what it means is we spend a lot of our time in the car listening to sort of 80s rock cheese music as it is. And we were listening to one album, which I doubt anyone's heard of, by a band called Alphaville. They were singing this song, Forever Young, and the children were starting to pick it up and sing along, Forever Young, catchy little tune and all that. And I asked the children, so you like this song? And they said, yeah, play it again, Daddy, play it again. Well, why do you like this? And one of the kids said, well, the song seems to be about somebody wanting to live forever. And then, I don't know what it was, a Sunday school lesson or something they'd learned at school, the child continued, in fact, we all live forever, don't we? But not everyone will live in a way that they want to. And I thought that was a very helpful and simple way of summing up exactly what's going on. Everyone lives forever, but not everyone will live in a way they want to. Jesus says, all those who sin will be thrown into hell where their worm does not die, fire is not quenched. So back to the main thing. People, therefore, must be told. People must be told, given eternity is at stake. Could you just turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Slightly longer section, 5 verses. If somebody could read that out. Two Thess, chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Thanks, Lizzie.
This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, God, believe to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with mighty angels, flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified with his saints, and to be marvelled at act among all who have believed, because our testimony is to be believed.
Thank you. It's a long section. Again, a very stark passage. The question is, who will suffer eternal punishment? And the answer, just look again in verse 8. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Those who do not obey the gospel. Everyone who disobeys the gospel. It's interesting, the gospel is portrayed therefore as a moral and ethical decision that must be responded to. People need to be told so that they can respond. They can't respond rightly. They cannot obey if they don't know. I mean, think of all the people that you know, cross paths with, rub shoulders with on a daily basis. If you don't tell them the gospel, well, then ask yourself the question, who will? Yes, of course, God is sovereign, and we must certainly not forget that after a year in Romans. But that never means that we are not responsible for the way we live our lives, the way we make the most of opportunities, the way we seize or not opportunities to tell people. You may have heard the apocryphal story. It goes something like this. Life was carrying on as normal when suddenly all of your senses became acutely aware of just one new event. It happened so unexpectedly, caused such an interruption. Just as promised many years before, humanity was suddenly separated into two groups. You had been out with some friends from church, sharing a meal together, and suddenly you were assembled together in one of the lines. You knew for certainty that everything that was going to happen to you was fine. You felt full of assurance. You can't see the front at this point, but you know exactly where you're heading. Just then a voice interrupts you. It's a small and distant voice. You recognize it. It's coming from the other line. You turn and you make out somebody that you recognize. You can't quite place them. There's a look of panic across their face, and then the words, "But why didn't you tell me?" Now, you may have heard something like this before. I've heard that story in many different ways over the years. At one level, we have to be very careful about using images that the Bible doesn't in terms of providing motivation. Piling on the guilt, of course, is hardly the way to motivate any of us into evangelism. Indeed, it's wrong. But there is something chilling, isn't it, about the prospect of those that we rub shoulders with, those we come into contact with, those we have relationships with, those we're related to. There's something rather chilling about those people facing God's judgment. And as Sachi mentioned this morning, when talking about God's judgments, we went through those things. Of course, if we know this to be true and yet don't tell people, there is a degree to which we can rightly be accused of negligence. So we do need to think very soberly about this, not to let the guilt pile up. But we do need to think about the reality. I remember Rico Tice talking about evangelism once upon a time and saying that, of course, when we face up to the reality of what will actually take place, when we think about those we love, when we think about the fact that they don't have a personal savior, well, it becomes so emotional at times that we will have to cauterize our emotions if we're to carry on. People must be told, and if we don't, well, then from time to time, we must ask the question, well, then who will? An inch of time, life is so fleeting, isn't it? These 70 years, we've got the 70 billion plus before us. We have this small opportunity. Robert Murray McShane, he was a Scottish minister of the 19th century. He said this, "Go on, dear brothers. But an inch of time remains, and then eternal ages roll on forever. But an inch on which we stand and preach the way of salvation to a perishing world." They're powerful words, aren't they? An inch of time remains, and then the eternal ages roll on forever. Just this small opportunity we have. And here we find ourselves on a weekend, away, learning about evangelism and thinking about those that we rub shoulders with. And so in light of all of this, please don't feel sort of full of guilt. If that's an emotion, that's certainly the emotion that I was getting as I was sort of preparing this. Please don't feel that. Guilt is not the motivator. We do need to think soberly, though, about the relationships that we come into contact with, the people we know, the people we bump into. And I think we need to pray constantly through our Christian lives for a mind shift. Another story about Dwight Moody, I think, illustrates this very well. When he was in London, he was an American evangelist. When he was in London, during one of his famous evangelistic tours, three British clergymen came to visit him. They were very curious. They wanted to know why this poorly educated American — he was poorly educated, not because he was American, he was poorly educated — they wanted to know why he had so much success in evangelism. And Moody took the three men to the window of his hotel. And there were lots of people outside this hotel. I don't know where he was staying, somewhere in central London. And he asked these three clergymen who were visiting, "So what do you see as you look out of this window?" And each of them gave their replies, and then Moody gave his. And apparently he had tears rolling down his cheeks. And he said, "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find their Savior." I know Moody, when he looked at people, he just saw them very differently to the way I do. I just don't see that. And so I said, as I've been preparing this, I've been praying for a mind shift, that I would see people a little bit differently, to see people with the right perspective that the Bible puts on people outside of Christ. Eternal souls facing an eternity in hell without Jesus. It is easy to forget, though, isn't it, the urgency, these few years that we have. So what is our reaction to all of this? Well, again, for the third or fourth time, can I urge you not to feel guilty at this point. There may be, as I found, you know, there may be some individual sort of repenting that needs to take place. But I think positively, we have a wonderful gospel that can do something about this terrible predicament that actually faces the people around us. And so we should pray urgently that we would make the most of all opportunities. I think it'd be really good just to do that now, perhaps in light of some of these sort of things. We're thinking about a very difficult subject of hell. And we're going to think in a few minutes, very practically, we're going to move into groups and think a number of exercises to sort of put this into practice. But can I just suggest that this is the way we start all of evangelism, praying for the right attitude and for the right words and for the right opportunity. So why don't we just pray by ourselves rather than out loud and just spend a couple of minutes before we break into groups now. Here are a couple of things that I think we should pray for in light of some of the things I've just said. I think firstly to pray that we would see people as they really are, eternal souls, that we would remember the urgency of the gospel, and thirdly, that we would make the most of every opportunity. This is a wonderful privilege that we share in this work, that we have the opportunity to change the course of people's destiny as they hear and respond the gospel. We have the opportunity to take part in that work. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? So let's pray those three things for ourselves, that we would be people who see people as they really are, that we would remember the urgency, and thirdly, that make the most of every opportunity. Just a couple of minutes to pray that individually, and then I'll explain what's going to happen next. Well, the rest of our time together, we're going to break into groups. We'll do that in just a moment and do some very practical, I hope, exercises together. I think the Bible makes it very clear that in terms of the responsibility that we have individually and corporately, I think it can be sort of divided into two areas, a sort of proactive, what I'm calling a proactive, and a reactive responsibility to share the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, I think proactive, that is, we take the initiative to turn conversations or create gospel opportunities. Reactive, we respond to people's questions, perhaps because they've seen something different about the way we live our life, or perhaps because of something we've said. So proactive and reactive. I think you get both in a number of places in the Bible. Very clearly, we touched on this morning in 1 Peter. Just turn to 1 Peter so you can be convinced it's not just my idea here. I love the way 1 Peter's structured, and I think you get a proactive call to evangelism at the start and a reactive sort of towards the end of the sort of main middle section. So just turn to 1 Peter. We looked at these verses briefly this morning, just to recap. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What's our proactive responsibility? Well, it's very clear there, isn't it, in verse 9, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has changed our lives, called us out of darkness. That is the proactive. The reactive you get towards the end, 3:15. Well, sort of towards the sort of two-thirds mark, I guess. 3:15, "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you." So being prepared to respond. And then interestingly, the way 1 Peter is structured, similar ideas, the beginning and the end. Then you get the proactive and the reactive calls, responsibilities to evangelism. Between that, four different relationships are sort of pulled out. We get relationships with the secular authorities, relationships in the workplace, the relationships in marriage, the relationships within the church. And I think one of the things Peter is doing through his letter is saying proactively preach the gospel through all of these relationships. And reactively, be ready to respond as you live your adorning lives to the gospel in all of these relationships. So I think both are clearly laid out. We're going to think about this now in a sort of slightly more practical way. So I think the best way this will happen, I gather there's about 100 of us here. I think I've got enough materials. If we all split into groups of four or five, what I'd suggest, this may take a little bit of time, but that's okay. Get into a group of four or five. I think it's best if you're with people within your RML group, but don't worry too much if if that's just too complicated. So a group of four or five, so each group might have a couple, each RML group might have a couple of groups, four or five. Break into groups and try and be in a position where you can still hear what's going on up here. Does that make sense? So just move your chairs around and just get into little sort of circles. Okay, I think this has worked quite well. As I just counted roughly, there's about 19 groups, which is more or less, well, I've only got 19 of the handout I'm about to give you, so we will see. Good. First thing, on your handout here, you'll see every opportunity is a potential one. We're going to listen to a little clip from John Chapman. I think most people will have heard of John Chapman, well-known evangelist, as well as sort of spending his life preaching the gospel. He used to lead people in evangelism sort of classes and seminars and things. Very good trainer, encourager. And he was just brilliant. I think his particular gift was just making evangelism seem doable. And I've got a sort of 4 or 5 minute clip here, which Bree's going to play in just a moment. And listen to it. And here are a couple of questions to be thinking about as you listen to it. It's very chapo. It's very sort of easy to listen to. Sadly, you may not have known, but he died just a few months ago. So he's enjoying eternity at the moment. But listen to his advice here. A couple of things to think about as you listen. Firstly, list some of the ways. Just jot them down on your handout or something. The chapo makes the most of the evangelistic opportunity that he is currently in. And then you'll see the second question on the handout, what should I do differently? That's quite a personal thing. You may want to sort of think about that as you go. But can I suggest in terms of the little group discussion that will follow in a minute, that you think of some personal examples of situations you got into, perhaps things that just failed miserably, and what you might have done differently as a result. Okay, so two things. We're going to listen to this. And then we're going to go and we're going to discuss for a few minutes. Firstly, the ways that Chapo makes the most of his opportunity. And then secondly, we're going to share a few things from our own experience and how we might have done things differently as a result of some of this advice.
I once was driving along South Dowling Street. It was about 9 o'clock at night. And there was a man walking and it had just started to rain. So I pulled up and I said, "Can I give you a lift?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Get in." I'm aiming to speak to him about Christ. I'm aiming to speak to everybody about Christ. Every opportunity is not a good one, but every opportunity is a potential one, isn't it? If I'm going to talk to him about Jesus, I can't let him take the initiative, can I? If he starts taking the initiative in the conversation, our chances of getting to the gospel are zilch. I've got to go into action. "What sort of a night have you had?" He said, "So-so." That conversation's come to an end. I've got to start it again. I can't let him take the initiative. I said, "That's life, isn't it? You win a few, you lose a few." So I've got to think of another topic of conversation. I said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm a stuntman in movies." I said, "Honest, don't waste my time. Talk. I said, "What a break. Of all the people in Australia, I've picked up a stuntman. I've never been a stuntman." I said, "Tell me about the job." On and on he's going like a married magpie. And I'm praying that God will open a way for me to tell him the gospel. See, I'm in prayer all the time. And I'm trying not to let the sweat come out on the palms of my hands. I'm trying to relax. I'm saying, "I'm going to trust you, Heavenly Father. Will you push the door open a bit wider?" See, he's talking about stunt people in movies. That's a long way from Jesus, isn't it? I don't think he was a stunt man in the last temptations of Christ. All right? He said, "What do you do for a living, mate?" Now, do you think this is a God-given way? Am I going to get any closer to the gospel than this? Can I keep trusting God? Could I just trust God? What a novel idea for you, Chapo. I said that I work for the Church of England.
Big win.
He said, doing what? Well, I said, it's now the time. Can I trust God? I've already asked him not to be subtle with me. Looks like it's getting clearer. I said, they pay me to try and persuade people to become Christians. He said, is that for real? I said, it's for real. He said, they actually employ people to try and make up the numbers. He said, are you any good at it? I said, I win a few, I lose a few. Well, he said, that's life, isn't it? And I'm saying, I've blown it now. See, I've had the opportunity, I haven't taken it. That's another way of saying, I can't trust you, God. Isn't it? See, if you keep calling it by its right name, you get over it quicker. He said to me, how do you go about doing that? I said, people invite friends to come and have supper with me, and we talk about Jesus. He said, what do you say to them? I took that to be a moment of guidance.
Okay, 10 minutes. Just in your groups, just list the different things that Chapo did. List the sort of the initiative that he took, the way he manipulated, created, trusted, all those sorts of things. And then just share perhaps a couple of experiences in your group of things that have happened, probably a failure, and you sort of think, actually, I could have done this or that. 10 minutes. Okay, if we could just draw back together. Now, as you know, we're thinking all the time about making opportunities and making the most of opportunities. I thought that little Chapo clip was very helpful, wasn't it? Just in terms of really making the most of opportunities and creating them, really. We're going to try and do a little bit more of that now. The second bit on the handout there under Proactive, creating opportunities in the day. A day in the life of the office worker. You should have nearby you, I think I put one under just about every group's chair. If not, I may have missed a few. You come and see me at the front here. Come and see, get one from the pile here. Sharing the gospel, there are a list of 8 different scenarios, situations. What are you doing with these? Well, quite simply, what I want you to do is to read them, go through them, and to answer the questions. What are the questions? Here we go. Go through each one and ask 2 things. You're looking to see if there's potential to make this a gospel opportunity. So ask 2 things. What could I say? And how could I make it into a gospel opportunity? So what could I say? Or how could I make it into a gospel opportunity? You may want to turn it into a sort of a role play. It's quite sort of obvious how that would happen in a few of them. But sort of what could you say? How could you make it into a gospel opportunity? I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Just for sake of variety, why don't we split the room into 4? Okay, there's 8 scenarios there. If you're in this part of the room, start with number 1. If you're in the back sort of quarter, start with number 3. Back quarter on this side, start with number 5, 6. And this quarter here, 7, 8. I think that makes sense. So there'll probably be time to work through 3 or 4 of these. Sorry, did I miss your groups? Yeah. Don't take it personally, okay?
Thank you.
Okay, can we just come back together? We just come back together there. I think asking around, most people had an opportunity to go through a few of the scenarios. Can I just... Can I just, let's try, just pull a few of the sort of things that people have observed by this stage. A few helpful comments I heard as we were going round. Any sort of observations or things what people want to feedback?
We talked about
speak to people in a way that engages them to talk back to you. So either by asking questions or saying something kind of provocative.
Good.
So, for example, on the thing about talking about this weekend, we thought about saying, we spent the weekend talking about whether it's a good thing to share your faith with someone else. What do you think?
The main thing we noted is that most of the situations we could quite easily turn into opportunity if we actually intended to do that.
Yes.
But if I said meant to see someone on the tube reading Dan Book's new book, Inferno, I wouldn't intend to have a conversation with him, so I wouldn't. And if I did intend to have a gospel conversation with him, then I could quite easily.
I think it's a very helpful thing to pick up, and I think that's where Chapo's little clip is so helpful, isn't it? Just the fact that he goes into each day trusting God, praying, and looking for opportunities. Picking up the hitchhiker, creating conversation, wanting to be the person that initiates the conversation, but all the time thinking about opportunities for the gospel. It's the intentionality. So helpful. Thank you very much. Can I just ask on question 8, the woman on next who's reading Dan Brown's book, Inferno, I mean, would anybody actually start a conversation on the tube? Yeah, great. Great. I think if a couple of hands go up. Great that a few would. By the way, the right answer is not, oh, you must strike up a conversation. But wouldn't it be great if a few of us thought about doing something as radical as that from time to time? I think that's the challenge of this sort of thing. And I think all of the sort of the different scenarios there, I hope, give a range of the sort of things that happen to all of us every day. And I think if we're thinking prayerfully and intentionally about the gospel and opportunities, well, there's a world of opportunity. And we're going to try a few more in terms of sort of guiding the conversation. Some of you may have tried this before. I've got some copies of the Metro here. And what you're going to do is this. You're going to use the Metro, okay, that wonderful daily that you read every day on the way to work, highly sort of educational tabloid. You're going to use it to try to get a conversation to Jesus. Now, how would that work? It may be because you've read a headline, which pretty much means you've read the whole article anyway, and you decided that you're going to try and use something because you think a colleague's probably read that as well, or if not, then you can certainly use the soundbite headline to lead to a profitable conversation about Jesus. Okay? The way I think it probably will work the best is think about the two ways to live. Think about the six boxes of two ways to live. Six doctrines, as they're often sort of summed up as. We've got creation, sin, judgment, and then the three below are cross, resurrection, and conversion. Now, I would suggest that pretty much any story, anything in the world, will relate to one of those boxes in some way. Most things that happen in the Metro will relate to something under sin or something under judgment, won't they? But there'll be a few others as well. But think about having got to that box in a way that's actually realistic, how you might go forwards or backwards from that truth. Okay, I think it's quite a straightforward thing. But what you're trying to do is use the Metro to have a profitable conversation with a colleague about Jesus. Maybe one person from each group could come and grab a copy of the Metro. I think we've got enough. If not, we'll have to tear them up. Thanks. We'll just come back together there. I hope you've had, again, some opportunities just to think very intentionally about the gospel. I mean, that'd be quite a refreshing way to read the Metro, wouldn't it? To be thinking all the time, how could I turn this little bit of trash into a gospel opportunity? Be a very interesting way. Any examples of how that was done well by people? You may want to volunteer somebody else at this point. Go on, Richard. You were volunteered.
So page 19, there's a picture of an antictor. So there's Tammy. We're thinking going somewhere about how great creation is. Because every other story we were coming up with was it was very much sort of almost like, look how depressing everything is.
Yeah. That's good. I mean, that's a great starting point, isn't it? I don't know if I'd be bold enough to take that approach with it, but I think there's definitely potential there, isn't there, in terms of talking about God's creation, the wonder, the sort of the weird animals that have been made and that sort of thing. Any other examples? Go on.
Well, Duke of Edinburgh was in hospital, and just say, oh, well, they're Christians, aren't they? Do you reckon they're going to heaven?
Yeah.
Kind of in a, like, kind of silly way. But, like, then leading people kind of about, not you or the person talking to, but kind of talk about heaven and why do you think they're going to heaven?
Thank you. Yes. Other examples?
Front page, Corey Starr faces child assault charges. So you start off with...
Speak up, Tom.
You'd start off with something like saying, isn't it awful? But then I think you go on to, truth will be revealed.
Yes.
And though you're looking at this man and going, I'm not surprised at that man, or, I mean, everything will be laid bare one day.
Yeah.
And then how will you feel?
Yes.
Which is quite a hard thing to conversation. But it's a hard-hitting story.
And I think what you probably will have seen, and all the examples so far have shown that, is that one of the key things is obviously to lead to a question rather than just sort of saying, oh, well, here's a whole lot of truth that relates to creation. And, oh, let me tell you about two ways to live. And a more natural way will often be to sort of ask somebody a question, which might be one step away from the gospel or might be very close. I think that's certainly where the Anteater one would have a lot of sort of traction. Any other examples of questions on the back of some of these stories? Yeah.
Yeah, the same one with the Corrie story. We were saying...
Stand up.
Yeah, we were saying... a good question to ask is, it's awful, we live in a messed up world, and what do you think the biggest problem of the world is? And what would you do to solve it?
Hmm.
And then they're kind of thinking, well, maybe it's education's going to solve things. And then I can say, well, what about selfishness? Can you educate against selfishness? And then you can kind of zone in and go, actually, can I tell you what I think the biggest need is in the world and how I think we can solve it? Changing hearts is the way.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, yeah, go on, Richard. Do you want to just stand up so everyone can hear?
So on page 5, there's this thing about the Bilderberg delegates, the Bilderberg group, and people have all these conspiracy theories, and you can say, who do you think is running the show? Who do you think is in control of the world? And we know the answer to that.
Thanks, guys. Well, I hope that was a useful exercise. We had a useful conversation about one of the... There was a review of Will Smith's film in the back there. I hadn't realised it was all a sort of a great big advert for Scientology, as this film's flopped, apparently. I thought, actually, there'd be lots of angles you could use on that. Because it's advertised on buses all over London right now. Isn't it interesting? This whole thing was done as an advert to Scientology. I mean, why do you think people feel they need to go to so much trouble to get their views known? Or, what do you think about different cults? What do you think about this type of thing? There's lots of sort of mileage you could go, I suppose, for that sort of film, isn't there? What are the key principles? Trusting God in all situations. Prayerfulness throughout. But I think particularly intentionality, as we've said all the way through, intentionality, thinking of every situation as a gospel opportunity. Now, we're pretty much out of time. In fact, I think we're slightly over time, aren't we? With slightly less time in groups. Just a couple of things to say as we finish. Lots of other proactive things. I mean, the dialogue suppers. I know lots of you are involved in dialogue suppers. Can you just put up your hands if you've been involved with or helped to organise or are planning to organise a dialogue supper? Yeah, a lot of people. I do them regularly. I think they're an absolutely fantastic way. Can I just say, in terms of dialogue suppers, they're very, very easy to organise. What's the most important thing? A date. Get a date. The date, but the difference between a good idea and a gospel opportunity is a date. Put one in the diary and keep to it. It's very, very simple. It's so simple, isn't it? You just invite people around, a little bit of food, and just get somebody to do a talk about Jesus. Ask your RML leader. If they can't, somebody else will. Ask them to do a talk and then have some open conversation afterwards. My experience of inviting people to that sort of thing is people like to come and have a chat about something of some meaning rather than... Well, to be rude about the metro again, etc. Just on reactive, in our last few minutes together, I just wanted to say I think we're dealing with answering some tough questions tomorrow. It's one of the sessions that Sachi's going to be going into more detail on. I won't say anything about that. In terms of giving your testimony, I've just got a few headline bits of advice. Yeah, I think this will be something that many people have thought about. If not, I do think there's a biblical obligation to think about explaining a reason for the hope you have. So do think about it. I've got a few headlines of things you might like to put into practice as you're putting together a testimony. I mean, I think it's really good. We're going to hear one in just a moment. I think it's really good if you can explain your faith in a minute or less. And here are four things to think about in terms of content and two things in terms of presentation. In terms of content, I mean, there's tons of advice you could give on this, but I'm trying to keep things really, really simple. If you're explaining a reason for the hope you have, it should be Jesus-centered. It should be all about what Jesus has done for me. So keep it Jesus-centered. Secondly, it should be personal. It's quite easy talking about things that have happened to me. Well, make it very personal. Make it what's happened to you. But remember, it's what Jesus has done to you. Don't preach. Don't copy what somebody else has done. And make sure it's honest. Very personal. Thirdly, it needs to be short. Okay, try and keep your sort of your standard one. There may be a long version you have if you're sort of up front doing it more formally, but it's good just to have a minute version of one that you can use. And fourthly and finally, start and end well. Start with something that's attention-grabbing. It doesn't have to be anything, you know, entertaining. Just something that think, oh, you know, that's an interesting way to start something. I'm going to listen. And if you can, end with a challenge or a question or something that has really struck you. If you can put a verse in there, even better, but not essential. Conveying the truth about Jesus doesn't mean we have to give a verse word for word. Two things on the presentation. Pray before and after, during, if you lose where you're going. And secondly, just be yourself. Nothing more is needed. You're just explaining what Jesus has done for you. Now, would anyone, in light of that, okay, saying what you know, some of the things it should be, would anyone like to come and do a testimony? Before I pick on someone. Oh, a lot of people being volunteered over there, not even aware of being volunteered. Tom Trump, come and do it. I did warn Tom about 30 seconds before we started the session that he might be asked. Tom, come stand up here. Poor Tom had no time to prepare.
I know my life. So my name's Tom. I grew up in a Christian family. So from a very young age, learned about Jesus. My parents lived sincerely, weren't perfect, but when they talked about Jesus, it resonated, it made sense. So I kind of took it on board. So who Jesus was really clear, I think, from the beginning. Jesus, God, he's in charge of the world, that sort of thing. But what he came to do and what he's about, that wasn't something that I learnt and I really understood until quite a lot later in life. And it was during summer summer camps as a teenager, and someone explained it to me like this. And they were explaining how I've fallen short of God's standards. So compared to other people, I might be quite good. And I tended to think of myself as actually a pretty good person compared to others. But the Bible's telling me that I've sinned, and sin is kind of weighing on me very strongly, and it cuts me off from a life in relationship with God that I was created for. And that at the cross, I wonder if you know what happens at the cross. I remember listening for the first time getting it as a teenager. Someone said, do you know what happened at the cross? Do you know what it means for you? And I went, I genuinely don't know what that means. And at the cross, what happens is Jesus comes into the world living a perfect life, and he at the cross takes my sin, and not just my sin, but the sin of the whole world, onto himself. And he is punished so that I might be free. And that's a brilliant thing. And I understood that for the first time, and I went, yeah, I want that. I want to appropriate that to myself. And I think from that point, Jesus, I got into a habit of listening to what Jesus had to say in the Bible and beginning to respond rightly to him. So I wonder if you guys, or you, person in front of me, have you thought about what Jesus came to do, what he's about? Or is that something you've heard before?
Well, that was just excellent, wasn't it, in terms of sort of meeting all the criteria. I think that was a really fine example. Tom, thank you very much. Everything we said, wasn't it? Going through that list, Jesus-centered. It was very personal. You couldn't help but be drawn in, could you? It was certainly short, right length, and it ended with a fantastic challenge, and it was just the story of Tom. We're all richer for knowing that now. I would suggest very seriously, if you don't have an equivalent, you know, think about it. I found it was helpful when I put mine together just to write it down a few times. Obviously, then you're not going to ever read it out, but it just helps to have a few sort of headlines, bullet points along those sort of lines. We're done in terms of time. I believe there's another half hour. Is that right until supper? Supper at 7, I think. Is that right? Yes. Which means there's another half hour in groups. You'll find at the bottom of that a bit of homework there. Sharing the gospel, you might want to pick up some of this in groups. In what ways do I need to change my thinking, my practice, my words, my prayers? Can I suggest urgently, divide a piece of paper. Why don't you use the handout? Divide a piece of paper into half, left-hand column, right-hand column. Who do I know? How will they hear? Just run down the people that you bump into. It doesn't have to be long-term friends, just the people you bump into. How will they hear? Pray for intentionality to run through all of those different relationships. That may be something you want to do tomorrow morning over a quiet time or sometime very soon. But now, time in groups, time to sort of pick up some of the stuff we've been discussing.